The Apostle Paul gives us this wonderful metaphor of the armor of God, truths about what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ. You know that when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin is atoned for. You now have a new relationship with God. You are actually brought from death to life. Now we have relationship with God, but now there are these qualities that God instills in us. For example, before Christ, we did not know truth. We were being deceived and led astray. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're children of the devil. And in Christ now we have truth. And so this metaphor is given to us. We have a belt of truth, right? It's the first thing that we put on if we were going to put on this armor. We also have a breastplate of righteousness that we can't stand in our own strength, but we must stand in Christ, that he is the one who atoned for us, that we may have a right relationship with God. And so we take on the righteousness of Christ. Or the quality of salvation, which is like a helmet, right? That's the metaphor. We remember at all times in the midst of our struggles that I am a saved by grace through faith. And I have a great, glorious future, as we were just singing not too long ago.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
In our scripture reading, we're in the last part of a series on spiritual warfare. And one of the things we've been discussing these past weeks is that the battles that we all face, the struggles that we all face, are not primarily flesh and blood. In other words, they're not things that we contend with just on the horizontal plane or the physical plane, but there are spiritual battles that we all are waging, battles within, but we also have a devil who's plotting and scheming against us. And so we're learning together on how to take on the armor of God, those strategies that God gives us that we may stand in the midst of battles. And so this is the passage, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And he tells us this, the Apostle Paul: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Some translation says his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or prayer for all the saints. Father, we pray for continued insights through the Spirit of God to help us understand practically how these things work in our lives. Lord, we confess as one people today that we live in a world that we see tremendous darkness, evil, contending all the time, Lord, with us. Help us not to grow weary, faint, but to learn, as your word instructs us, to stand with this armor of God that you counsel us with, and help us to understand what that means. We We pray in Christ's name, amen. So there are just four things in this passage I want us to see together. And just as a matter of review, we looked at the first week from verse 10, where he encourages us to be strong in the Lord in the might of his power. And that is our first step, our first posture, so to speak, to stand against the strategies or the schemes of the evil one. One of the devil's greatest strategies is to tempt us with the pride of sin, of self-sufficiency, the sin of pride and self-sufficiency, which really what pride and self-sufficiency does, it keeps God out and takes on the lie that somehow we can manage things without him in our own strength. Verse 10 again tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord, in the might of his power. This is not something that we can do on our own. To have God at the center of our lives is our greatest asset against the devil and his schemes. And another way to frame this out is humility. A humility acknowledges that I am not sufficient in myself, that I'm weak, that I'm powerless to contend with all the things that would come against me. I need something beyond myself. And we have, through the revelation of God's word, we have knowledge of that something, which is God himself, who wants a relationship with us. And through the person of Jesus Christ, we're now able to stand in the Lord in the might of his power. Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, it's an impossibility without inviting God in with a humble posture to be able to take this stand. So it has to start there. I have a big, thick theological book in my library by a gentleman, by Pastor Chenock, written in the 17th century. And it's 850 pages, all hinges on one verse, Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And what Pastor Chenock is actually arguing in that book is that that verse is for the believer who lives somehow with the illusion that they can go on day in and day out in their own strength. It's a posture of failure. It's a posture where you're setting yourself up for ultimate defeat. And so we're invited in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord. You know, remember the first recorded sin of the Bible is pride. Is pride. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, how the devil, who was at one time one of the most beautiful angels in the inner sanctum of God's presence, how he fell from God's grace. Listen to how Isaiah tells the story. This is in Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. You have been cast down to earth. Why? Because you've said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above. I will make myself like the Most High. That is the sin of pride, where somehow we believe that we can somehow contend and find sufficiency in ourselves instead of our Creator. The second week we saw in verses 11 and 12 how each of us face a battle with this fallen angel. Our spiritual battle is not against flesh and blood, but he actually lays it out for us there. It's against a hierarchy of demons, which the Apostle Paul describes as principalities, rulers, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. Again, we often think that our anxieties, our fears, and difficulties are earthly in nature. And so we have people who are running, and I'm not saying that it's always wrong to have an anxiety medication, because some people physiologically may need it. But what I am saying is that so often we are trying to resolve all those inner conflicts that we have in and of ourselves. But what is Jeremiah says, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, but blessed is the man who makes the Lord his strength. You see, so we're encouraged again in the realm of this spiritual warfare to bring God in. And so, again, our first strategy is to humble ourselves. Our second strategy is our need to remind ourselves daily in reference to who we are, in reference to who God is. And so the Apostle Paul gives us this wonderful metaphor of the armor of God, truths about what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ. You know that when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin is atoned for. You now have a new relationship with God. You are actually brought from death to life. Now we have relationship with God, but now there are these qualities that God instills in us. For example, before Christ, we did not know truth. We were being deceived and led astray. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're children of the devil. And in Christ, now we have truth. And so this metaphor is given to us. We have a belt of truth, right? It's the first thing that we put on if we were going to put on this armor. We also have a breastplate of righteousness that we can't stand in our own strength, but we must stand in Christ, that he is the one who atoned for us, that we may have a right relationship with God. And so we take on the righteousness of Christ. Or the quality of salvation, which is like a helmet, right? That's the metaphor. We remember at all times in the midst of our struggles that I am a saved by grace through faith. And I have a great, glorious future, as we were just singing not too long ago. And some of these other truths to help us as his children. Remember, one of the schemes or strategies of the enemy is to convince you that you are less than what God says that you are. One of his main strategies to convince you with the lie that you are less than what you really are, or more than what you really are. All you can be is what you are in Christ. That is all the fullness of God who dwells bodily here on earth. He gave us everything that we need and more. And so if we're convinced that I'm less than what God says to me, then I'm going to be filled with the sin of self-loathing, you know, the sin of pity. Which is, by the way, and I've said this before, one of the highest forms of pride. Why is self-pity and loathing a high form of pride? Because I'm really saying that I'm worth nothing, and I'm disagreeing with God, who says I'm worth everything to him. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for my sins. So when I say, you know, I'm not worthy, I'm not nothing, I'm a failure, and all these things that we convince ourselves of, which are attacks of the enemy, I'm actually arguing with God. God says, no, that's not what I said in my word. And so we take out that shield of faith, part of the armor of God. And what does the shield of faith do? It extinguishes the darts of the enemy that would tell you that you're less than what you are, or to tell you that you're more than what you can be without him. And so we have to constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. And that brings us to the third week. Last week, we looked at the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon in our arsenal is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, enables us to discern truth. It enables us to stand against temptation. When the devil tempts us with pride, we can say with Jesus, it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only. If we're tempted with self-loathing, we can say, no, I'm fully righteous in Christ. I've been freed. If scripture says, if the Son sets you free, I'm free indeed. No, I'm a free man. And you see, if I'm basking in the truths of God's word, I have the weaponry to come against the devil and his schemes. It is written. It is written. It's written. We looked at that from the Gospels, Matthew 4 specifically. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness, he gives us an example. He refutes the devil with God's word. He does not refute in as man. Yes, he's God, but as man, he refutes the devil with the word of God as an example to us. Now, this week, we'll finish up our series on spiritual warfare and specifically focus on Ephesians 6:18, one verse, like my friend Pastor Chenock from the 17th century. I'm just going to talk about this one verse today. And just as a reminder, we just read it a few minutes ago. Listen to this verse, prayer, how essential it is for us to be a praying people. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So let me ask you a question. Let's stop right there. How often should we be praying? All occasions, that's pretty comprehensive, wouldn't you say? Did you pray when you came in here that your heart would be tender and open to the Word of God? Did you pray when you woke up and gave your life over to the Lord today? On all occasions, that's pretty comprehensive. Then he says this, with all kinds of prayers and requests, we're going to look at the fact that prayer is multifaceted. It's not just asking God for things, you see. The immature believer is somehow convinced in their mind that prayer is just, okay, I go to God when I need stuff. No, prayer is multifaceted. We're going to look at that. It has many dimensions to it. With this in mind, be alert. Now, be alert, that's attitudinal response. In other words, I cultivate alertness. I cultivate a sense that at any time I can be vulnerable to attack, so I'm always praying. And then I love this, always keep on praying for all the saints. That means I have to take on that attitude of intercessory prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to talk about that. So let's look at this passage here. Let's start with praying in the Spirit. We'll start with the controversial one first. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, it occurs only a few times in the Bible, this phrase. We see it in Jude, that one small letter. We see it in Romans chapter 8. We see it in Corinthians, and we see it in Ephesians. To pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to give it to you in three ways, is a sense of God's presence. Do you know God is present with you all times? He's all present, omnipresent. And when we receive Christ as Savior, His Spirit dwells in us. He's always there. He comes alongside us. He's called the Parakletos, which means the Spirit of God comes alongside us to help us and comfort us at all times. So when I am convinced in my heart that God is far away, who is the problem in that equation? I am. And the only way I can cultivate a sense of God's presence is through prayer. Is through prayer. When I pray, it's me acknowledging first that God is he's already with me. But prayer also is a way of cultivating a sense that he's with me. The second thing is in accordance with his word. We have, again, 66 books in this wonderful Bible of ours. A lot is said about God's will in this book. So if you're saying, oh, I don't know what God's will is, well, that's because you're not reading the book. You see, his will is revealed to us very clearly in the scriptures. And so if we're going to pray in the Spirit, it first begins with a cultivating his presence, but also an awareness that when I pray according to his will that is revealed in the scriptures. In other words, if, for example, I'll use a crude example, and I think maybe some of us have thought this at different times. I pray for more money. Have you ever prayed that? Or is it just me? Especially when I was putting my kids through college. I mean, it would have been nice if, you know, did anyone see the Hunger Games? Yeah, it's like my kids were teenagers, they were going through that. And this little helicopter, they had a need, it would kind of copter in and it would drop whatever they needed at that particular time. I'm like, I'm waiting, Lord. And then the Lord tells me when I needed to put my kids through college, guess what? I want you to teach 6 credit hours at a college nearby. What, Lord, you're telling me to work an extra 15 hours, 20 hours a week now? And of course, I got to meet all kinds of wonderful people, and God was doing all kinds of things. I was young. I had the energy to do it. So how did God provide? Maybe it would have been a lot easier if someone just handed me a check, but God had me work more, you see. So it was an answer to prayer, you see. God is challenging us all the time. And so when I pray, I'm ready for the answer. It may not come in the package that I want it to come, you see. We have to be alert to that. And then finally, we have to be guided by God's Spirit himself. And we cultivate his presence, which allows us to be able to sense when things are of his Spirit. I'm growing in this area particularly. Many times I'm ready to say something, and I stop and pray, and I hear the Lord say loudly, "Don't say it." And when I do say it, it's usually not good. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but over time, you will learn to cultivate a sense of his presence and direction in your life as you invite him in, and you start praying on all occasions. Romans 8:26 alludes to the Spirit of God making intercession for us in weakness. In weakness. There we discover when we accept Christ as Savior, we're born again. God's Spirit now lives in us and helps us in our weakness. Well, how does he help us in our weakness? Verse 26 tells us that he makes intercession for us with groans too deep for words. With groans too deep for words. Have you ever been in so much discomfort or so much struggle that you didn't have a word for it? I have been. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in so much physical pain, I couldn't do anything but groan. And I sensed that God was with me. You see, there's something beautiful about that, that God is tending to me and doing something that I can't understand at that particular time. There are things that come into your life and my life that are beyond explanation. Isn't it good that you have the Spirit of God in you that makes intercession for you too deep for words? That means you don't have to say anything. You just have to sit with God during those times. You know, one of the things that's helpful that I found is if we're praying every day, cultivating a heart to pray in God's presence every day, then when the trial comes, I'm more prepared for it. A lot of times, if I'm not prepared and the trial comes, my temptation is that somehow, is God angry with me? Is God not with me? Is he far away? And all these crazy thoughts that are not in accordance with his word, by the way. And so when it's talking about being alert, it's the idea of cultivating all these things for that day. Remember, when the evil day comes, he said earlier on in the passage, and that will come for each of us, what is your heart's disposition when that day comes? Are you ready? Are you alert? Because it will come. None of us get a pass on this. And it's so awesome that his Spirit is with us. This is one of the most challenging things. I love Psalm 26. We love that verse, "Be still and know I am God." Do you know the psalmist wrote that in the middle of warfare, middle of a war? You know, I think, and a lot of times, this is the problem of evangelicalism in America. We say, "Be still and I know that I'm God." And you see this nice, attractive woman cuddled on a couch with a blanket and a nice cup of coffee. It says, "Be still and know I'm God," with her Bible in hand, and she's sipping away. Well, that's not the context of the passage. It's in the middle of war that his stillness is discovered. Not in the middle of when I get everything the way I want it. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with being on the couch reading your Bible with a cup of coffee. Praise God for those times. But that verse, Psalm 46, is in the middle of when the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. But you, O Lord, utter your voice and the earth melts, you see. Romans 8:27 tells us the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we know not what to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groans too deep for words. You know, there's only one way to discover this kind of praying, and I want you to hear me now, to quiet your heart. To quiet your heart. Turn off the phone. Turn off the TV. Turn off the noise around you. Be still and know that He is God. I love the way the psalmist says it in Psalm 62, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. My hope is in Him. For He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." Be still. We're so often shaken because we're tethered more to a noisy, worrisome world. And oh, is this world noisy, is it not? And sometimes it gets a little noisier than other times, like election cycles in the United States of America. So much fear, as though everything depended on man. Oh, I'm glad I have the faith to not to believe that. I'm not saying that having good leadership doesn't have consequence. I do believe that, and we should pray for our leaders. But more importantly, my attitude towards the world has to be tethered to the Lord Himself. So we pray in the Spirit. Now, I want to talk about, for a few moments, understanding carnal prayer. Carnal prayer. This is the antithesis of spiritual prayer. To understand praying in the Spirit, let's address a problem that would have been common in the early church and still commonplace today. Many grow up in churches, including myself, where we learn to sit, stand, kneel, and say prayers that are rote and repetitious without any sense of personal relationship with God. Jesus rebukes this kind of praying in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 8. And this is the way He says it. We're not to pray like the hypocrites or pagans who pray repetitiously, or to be seen by others, or who babble because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven already knows what you need before you ask Him. You know, in the first century, the Jews and Gentiles face this problem of impersonal religiosity. For many, praying had to do with formulas and rote prayers and getting God's attention. That somehow if I do it a certain way, pray in the special formula, that somehow God is going to bear with me in that prayer. That's not the way it works. Here's the good news. If you are born again and have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a personal relationship with Almighty God, and His Spirit lives in you, and now you can go to Him with no words if you want, few words if you want, or many, as the Spirit leads you. Praying in the Spirit means to pray according to His will and has to do with agreeing with God's Word, which includes His purpose and our lives, in our lives, acknowledges what He's doing in this world. For example, many times I ask this question before I start. If you've gone to my Bible studies, you'll know I ask for prayer. We start with prayer all the time. And I say, what are the prayer requests? And I'm not discouraging this. I'm not, there's a place for it. But 75% of the time, it has to do with physical sickness. It's terrible to be sick. I know that. And of course, we want to see our loved ones relieved of their suffering or if we have personal struggles physically. But let me ask you a simple question. From God's point of view, most people believe that if the problems go away, life is good. And if the problem is still there, life is not good and God may not be with them. But when you read the Bible, we learn that God's goal for our lives is not our comfort or that our lives would be hassle-free, but that we would grow in our relationship with him. That's God's primary goal, that you and I may be transformed by the power of the Spirit to be like Jesus Christ. That's his goal. And here's the thing that we struggle with. That growth requires discipline and difficulty and challenge in our lives, not the absence of them. So when we're praying, God, remove my trial, instead of asking God to work through it that I may be what he wants me to be, am I praying according to God's will? I don't think so. Of course we want him to be kind to us and remove the struggle from our lives. But this, removing the struggle is not the issue. My heart's condition, my attitude is the issue. What I need is an encounter with the Almighty God as I reach out to him in prayer on all occasions, that his Spirit would have his way in my life so I may be transformed to be the kind of person that he may be. And it may require trial. It may require a war. Well, I don't like that, Pastor Joe. Wrong church. Sorry. You want a prosperity preaching church? You can find one up the street, I'm sure. But I don't believe that's what the scripture reflects. Can a financial difficulty or a health problem be God's way to bring me to a deeper relationship with Christ? Oh, you bet it can. I've seen it. Can a relational conflict in marriage or family or church even, or the workplace, be God's opportunity to learn forgiveness, grace, and love? Oh, you bet. You know, this is the idea behind James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, right? I mean, is James out of his mind? Maybe not. Rejoice in all kinds of trials? Whoa. All kinds. That's comprehensive. Why? Because the testing of our faith produces patience, and patience must finish its work that we may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. And then James invites us to pray. Listen to the way he invites us. Don't doubt when you ask. When you doubt, you're like the waves of the sea, you know, just tossing and turning. Go by faith to the Lord, who's able to accomplish his purpose in your life. And guess what? He's not going to deny you that request. He's going to give generously. Well, what's the generosity there? That you may be conformed into the image of Christ? That you may be mature and complete? So praying in the Spirit understands that that God's purpose for our lives is to grow in him and be used for his glory. The greatest saints throughout history are saints that have suffered. There's no doubt about that. When you read biographies of great missionaries and pastors and people who've lived through the generations and ages, you know, what turns the page is not, oh, they had such an easy life. They called out to the Lord and they were very comfortable to the end. And they died in their sleep. That's what we want, if you want to be honest with it, but it's counter to the way God does things. When we're filled with the Spirit and his joy in the midst of trial, and we understand that through prayer that God has these great purposes for our life, the devil hates that. Why? Because his job is to get us focused on ourselves, our self-interest, our comfort, our pleasures, to seek those things first. But Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness and everything you need towards that end, by the way, will be added onto you. And so we're encouraged to pray in the Spirit. I'm running out of time here. I'm not following my notes at all today. Second point, praying in various ways. I'm going to make this a quick point. Based on all that was just said, prayer is much more than asking for things for myself. I'm not saying there isn't a place for petitioning God, but prayer is multifaceted. In Ephesians 6:18, it says all kinds of prayers in various ways. Now, I've taught on this a number of times here, so I'm quick review for those of you who've been around for a while. I think the Lord's Prayer is an outline. The irony is how the church has turned into a rote repetitious prayer. So many churches. That's not what it is. It's not like some magical incantation. But so let's break it down real quick to show you just how multifaceted prayer is from Christ's point of view. Prayer is worshipful and personal. Our Father who art in heaven. Right there, it's corporate. It's personal. Our Father. It's not some Father who's far away, who can't be touched by our prayers. We can only say that when we're in relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. We can only worship him when we understand who he is according to his word. And all that happens when we come into relationship with him. Secondly, we're called to pray according to his will. Your will be done on earth as it would be done in heaven. Again, how do we understand God's purposes? Through his word. Our happiness and comfort, and I just want you to hear this because I'm saying it again, our happiness and comfort may be disrupted for his glory. And I will still probably be disrupted for his glory. Your success may be stalled, at least in your mind, because God is trying to accomplish something greater. So it's personal, worshipful. It's according to his will. Prayer includes our needs. I love that he says, give us this day our daily bread. God knows what you need. He knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need shelter. He knows what we need. I love the way Jesus follows up the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give to those who ask him? It's a great promise. So it's worshipful. It's according to his will. It certainly includes petitioning, asking things on our own behalf. But prayer also involves confession. Confession. When I go to before the Lord, I understand as a sinner that I have to ask God to search me and know me and see if there be any grievous way in me. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. This obviously includes going before God in two ways. One, with our sins, and two, with those who have sinned against us or we have sinned against them. This means that I'm searching my heart all the time in terms of my attitude towards others or how I have hurt them or been hurt. It is not possible to pray according to God's word and harbor bitterness in your heart to another person. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So it includes worship. It's personal. It's according to his will. It certainly includes petitioning on our own behalf. It includes confession. And then we see this, spiritual warfare prayer. This is all the Lord's Prayer, by the way. Lead us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Here again, we've come full circle in spiritual warfare. We're acknowledging here that temptation to sin is not just our carnal desire, but there are forces, spiritual forces in the heavens seeking to derail us. Pray in the Spirit, according to God's will. Prayer is multifaceted. And this is my final point today before we go to the Lord's table. Our call to intercede for others, praying for others. Now, in verse 18, the final part of that verse is this. Be alert, always praying for all the saints. Now, I was thinking about this, meditating on it, and I was asking, what can I say that has, impact on us? And I was thinking, Our first challenge here in intercessory prayer is to let go of our tendency to be critical of others. Do not judge, or you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. That's what Christ said. All of us have weaknesses and personality quirks. If you lived in my home for a week, you'd say, Pastor Joe needs a lot of help. If I lived in your home, I'd probably be saying the same thing about you. So how do we meaningfully intercede for one another if we're all messes? And this is the answer. We have to take on, and this is what I mean by being alert, to take on God's vision for that other person. Do you know, God has a vision for your transformation, my transformation. And when I see your weakness, I get a chance, just between me and God, to pray for you and where I see weakness. Not to be critical, not to judge, not to dismiss, but to intercede. Isn't that beautiful? One of the examples I thought of, which is so clear when you think about it, is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Peter is in the upper room with Christ, and you know, Peter had so many issues, right? So many weaknesses. They're always surfacing in the Gospels. Right there in the upper room, he says, I'll never deny you, and you know, hours later, he denies Christ three times. Listen to what Christ said. This is intercessory prayer. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. What does it mean to sift like wheat? It's the literal word in the original language says shake apart. To shake apart. To bring to nothing. But I love what Jesus said. But I have prayed for you. And he became one of the pillars of the church, the first preacher on the day of Pentecost. And we read Peter, he has those two wonderful letters, and we see everything that God did through him after Pentecost. 5,000 come to Christ, 7,000, 10,000, the church is exploding. This man's used greatly by God. But Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, but Christ prayed for him. And now we have the call to pray for one another. So when you see your brother and sister in Christ, what do you see? Do you see God's vision for their lives in the midst of their weakness? Or do you just say, I don't want to see that person at church today? Heart check. Heart check, right? Be alert. Be alert. Alert to what? To those kinds of attitudes in our hearts. Final word on spiritual warfare before we go to the Lord's table. Few challenges. First, acknowledge that you are in a spiritual battle, and that battle is going to be waged with God's power. Be strong in the Lord and the might of his power. Verse 10. Secondly, acknowledge that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and our only recourse is to stand with those qualities that God has promised to us through his word. Faith, truth, righteousness. It's incumbent upon us to understand what that means. It means you have to be in the word to understand it. Thirdly, which ties to is to be filled with God's word. You know, sermons are great. I'm glad you're here. I really am. I hope it's meaningful to you today. But greater, listen to what I'm saying, greater is your willingness to spend time with God daily in his word. It's not Sunday morning that's the most important. It's what you do after Sunday, Monday through Saturday. You have to be in the word every day. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been in the Lord. Open the scriptures. We're so privileged to have this wonderful book here. There's so many devotionals out there to guide you in this. You are not alone. If you're struggling with, please come to the pastors. We want to help you in this regard. We know that God wants to do a great transformation in you, but you have to take that first step by being in the Word daily. And then finally, prayer. We want you all to be prayer warriors. Prayer is God's way for us to spend time with him. I love the way Ron Hutchcraft, that great evangelist, used to say it. He says, you know, the word of God is God's love letter to us. But our way of expressing love to God is prayer, worship, and going to him. So I hope this 4 weeks have given you some tools to stand, discover the joy, the peace, the goodness of God in all circumstances, in all occasions, taking a stand that you may discover all the beauty that God has for you in this life. And he does have that for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture and your word to us. We thank you for our relationship with Christ that we're going to celebrate through the Lord's table. We thank you for the Spirit of God who tends to our hearts that we may know you more, spend time with you. Thank you for the Word of God that gives us knowledge and truth. And Lord, as we go to this table, may your Spirit be felt this morning that we may take time to remember what gives us access to the throne of God, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.